Good morning, ladies. If you'll continue, come on in, take your seat. I'd love to dive in and get started this morning. It's been 2 weeks since we were together, and I'm excited to get back into 2 Samuel with you. Let me open us in prayer. Father, just open our hearts and minds this morning to your word and just your story and how you've woven it through David and through Bathsheba. And this lesson that goes deep into sin and the destruction of sin in our lives and how you have a plan to redeem that, Father. I just pray that my words would be your words. May I speak what you've given me and no more and no less, Father. And just pray for each of these women that whatever you have for them in this lesson, Father, that they would leave here today understanding your message. In your name we pray, amen. Well, let's dive in, 2 Samuel 12. And I'm calling this lesson, God Pursues Us, because I think this lesson showed us that God pursues us at our best times and at our darkest, darkest hours, even in the depths of our sin. Ladies, God pursues us even in our sins. And that is the biblical truth that I took from today's lesson. So let's dive in, starting with the hard stuff. Let's talk about the darkness of sin, because that's where David is when we start today. So what is sin? Well, I struggled a little bit with what is the definition of that? And I found a definition that I kind of liked from John Piper, who is a theologian and an author and a biblical scholar. And his definition is that sin is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all other things. Sin is assaulting the glory of God. It's rebelling against God. Well, there are so, so many ways we, in our daily walk, assault the glory of God. Now, most of us think about the big ones. We think about David and adultery, murder. We think about rape, slander. Today in the news, we think about sexual harassment. We think about power and pride. I looked up, just Googled, a list of sins to see, you know, kind of what would pop up. 667 were the big list that I found. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how are we supposed to know all of those? But the smaller ones were kind of what got my attention. Things like gossip, discontentment, not forgiving others, fear, anxiety, worrying about our children, arguing, disagreeing with our husbands. Those were on that list of 667 sins that I found. But the list went on and on. So I want us to just sit in the thought of sin as we start this morning, to let the weight of sin just sit on our shoulders for a minute. I want you to think about the darkness of sin. I want you to think about where in your life today you are struggling with sin. Where do your actions, your words, your choices not honor God? Because that is where we start in our scripture today. That is where 2 Samuel 12 opens, deep in David's sin. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time, more time than usual, reviewing where we are, because it has been 2 weeks. See, David, we love him. I've loved the stories about his personality and his character and just, gosh, he goes and gets the ark and he does it wrong, so he goes back later and he learns and he does it again. But here, against the law of the Lord, against everything David knows to be true and right and just about God's laws, David chose to take many wives. And after he has many wives, he gets pretty comfortable there, and David chooses to take the wife of another man. He takes Bathsheba. He takes Bathsheba. He takes advantage of her. He gets her pregnant. So he tries to deceive Bathsheba's husband. When he can't deceive him and make him do something dishonest, he plots and murders, essentially, Uriah. And not only is Uriah killed, but other valiant warriors are killed because of that. Then David lies and he tries to cover up his sin. This is a dark, dark time in the leadership of David, a man that is after God's own heart. God loves David. He adores David, just like he adores and loves us, even in our sin. But the darker the sin, the more urgent God is trying to pour his light into it. And so that's where our story picks up today. Well, it's been at least 9 months since David's initial act of adultery with Bathsheba. Enough time that David had probably gotten pretty comfortable with hiding that sin. Maybe he thought he'd gotten away with it. Maybe he believed he could escape the Lord that he loved, that he could just ignore that it ever happened and just go on with life merry and gleefully, and that everything would be okay, and just pretend that nothing inappropriate had ever happened. Ladies, have you been there? In sin, have you buried it, pretended that it never happened, tried to ignore it and hope that it just would go away? Or feeling like, I have that under control, I can handle that? Are you there now in some unaddressed sin where you're feeling the weight and the burden of it? Have you been blinded by your own justification of that sin, of your righteousness, or just, if, as in my case, usually my stupidity, thinking that I've got it under control? Well, I know I have. And far too often, we pretend that we've got things under control, that everything's okay, that I can handle and overcome that sin on my own. I've got it under control. It'll go away. And it just isn't really okay. All of us have bought that lie that we can outsmart God, we can outsmart our friends, we can outsmart our husband or our children or whoever else is watching us closely, that we can manage our sin, whatever it is. Well, David wrote Psalm 32, which we read for our lesson, at this exact time, this 9-month span between 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 12. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with me, and I'll put it up on the screen, and let's just read what verses 3 and 4 say in Psalm 32. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with fever, as with the fever heat of the summer. Selah. Ladies, David was so not okay. He was groaning under the weight of the shame, under the burden, the sadness, the weight of his sin. The psalm shows what his heart was feeling, but he wasn't showing it on the outside. He was in physical agony. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. David was being held by the cords of his sin, and it was overwhelming him. I think he was sick, it shows us in that psalm, with his secret sin. And are you suffering with secret sin in your life, ladies? Is there stuff there that is weighing you down that you may not even be aware of? Sin that leaves you feeling unworthy, like that you're not worthy enough for God to love. Sin that makes you feel that God could never forgive you. Sins that you think are small and don't matter, so we're just going to brush them aside. It's all a big deal to God. He wants our sin to push us toward him, to push us toward repentance and his healing, redeeming love. So no matter what your sin is, as we go through this lesson, ladies, I want you to take away that God loves you. He adores you. No matter what you have done, no matter what you're doing now that is not bringing glory to him, he loves and cherishes you as his beloved daughter, and he's not going to stop pursuing you. And that's the truth I see in this week's lesson. The overriding truth is God never stops pursuing us at our best times, at our lowest points, even in our sin. So let's dive in, and I've divided this lesson into 3 points. I want to talk about how God pursues us through relationships. I also want to talk about how God pursues us through the repercussions of our sin. And last, how God pursues us through redemption, through His redeeming love. So let's start with the first point. God pursues us through relationships to help convict us of the sin in our lives. And we open 2 Samuel 12, we see exactly how the Lord pursues his beloved David through his relationship with Nathan. It opens, and open your Bible with me so you can read along, in chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said. Now, notice it said the Lord sent Nathan, and I'm kind of wondered, like, how did Nathan feel about this? I mean, remember, we've seen Nathan before where he had to deliver the news to David that he wasn't going to be the one to build the temple. But this was kind of a big deal, going to the king and challenging him on his sin, right? I mean, Nathan could have been just taken out. He had seen what David had done with Uriah. I have to think he was a little fearful and apprehensive as he went to David, but he did what the Lord called him to do. And Nathan begins in this beautiful way by telling David a story. David was the judge over his people, and he was used to hearing things and deciding the judgment. So Nathan goes to David and said, "You see, there was this rich man and this poor man, and the rich man had many flocks and many herds. He had lots of sheep. But the poor man, he just had one beloved ewe lamb. And he cared for that lamb, and he fed the lamb, and the lamb was raised with his children in his home, even slept with the lamb. Well, a visitor came to town, a traveler, and the rich man, rather than slaughtering one of his own lambs for the feast, took the poor man's lamb and used it instead." Well, David reacts, doesn't he? He's furious. That's unfair. That man deserves death, and he should repay the poor man 4 times in restitution. 4 times. And Nathan, in his loving way, just says, "David, you are the man. You are the one who took the poor man's beloved and used it for yourself." Me? I did that? I can just see David, because he had not faced that sin. God sent Nathan to rebuke David, to help him see his sin, to bring it into the light. Proverbs 17:10 says, "A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows to a fool." I think David had understanding, and he got it. So what is a rebuke? To me, my girls, when they were little, we called words that weren't very friendly S words. They were sassy, not nice, and spanking words. So we called them S words. And rebuke is kind of an S word. It kind of, you know, it's kind of like submission. Some people just kind of go, "Oh, that's an S word. You know, we need to talk about what that means." But rebuke is a beautiful thing. If I rebuke a friend, or if I am rebuked, that means I am warning them. I'm showing them a fault, gently or kindly showing them an area that might get them in trouble. I'm counseling them against wrong practices. I'm advising or cautioning. So I want you to get it out of your head right now that in a friendship, to rebuke or to admonish is a mean or hard or hateful thing. It is a beautiful biblical way that the Lord gives us to get other people to see their sin. God gives us rebuke through relationships to help us see ourselves the way He sees us. It's not to tell someone, "You stink." It's to tell them, "You know, what you did really stinks. But God loves you, He adores you, and He wants you to confess, repent, and work on that sin, and He wants to pour His love and forgiveness into you." Well, David could so easily see the sin in the story with the rich man, but he could not see his own sin. And ladies, we are so quick to do the same thing. I am quick to see the shortcomings, the sins in other people, especially my husband and my daughters. You know, I can point out all kinds of things they're doing. I can give you a whole laundry list, but I don't see them in myself. When my daughter Katie was applying to college, it's been a long time since I went to college, like pre-laptop time, the ancient days. So we didn't do it this way, but she wanted to go potluck for her roommate. And there's like match.com for your roommate. I don't know if you've had anyone lately, or some of you are young enough you did that, but you just kind of fill out a questionnaire about yourself and up pop several potential roommates for you to pick from. And so she's filling out her stuff and it says, do you make your bed regularly? Check. Do you pick up your clothes off the floor? Yes. Is your room neat? Yes. And I'm like, hello? Is this the same child, the same room that I have the door shut to so I don't have to look at it? And she's like, Mom, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I'm better than what they're asking. And besides, I don't want to slob as a roommate. So long story short, she gets the sloppiest roommate that ever existed in the whole world. And they are dear, dear friends 6 years later today. Love each other dearly. But a true confession on my part is this morning, I cannot find my workbook because my house is such a mess, because I've got Christmas stuff everywhere, and it was causing anxiousness. And I'm thinking about telling this story, thinking, oh my gosh, who am I to talk? Go in my office. You know where I found my notebook? In my car. I'm like, what was it doing there? I guess I put it there maybe a week ago, thinking I would need it this morning. I don't know, but the apple did not fall far from the tree in my daughter. So, who in your life, ladies, are your Nathans? Who are the godly women and friends in your life that help you see your sin? Who helps you see yourself as God sees you? I know that if you're not a part of Watermark, or if you're not a part of a community group, you might think, I don't know what the big deal about that, you know, sharing your struggles with people is, and getting people to speak in and help you see how you really are. But ladies, it's a big deal to God. He shows us through Nathan and his close, trusted friendship with David that he wants people in your life and my life that we share our struggles with so they can help us see our sin, see ourselves truthfully, to help us grow into what God has called us to be. So how crazy blessed was David to have a Nathan to gently, lovingly admonish him. Praise God for your Nathans if you have them. In my life, these are the women that say, Antoinette, I heard what you said, and that didn't honor your husband. Have you thought about that decision you made? I don't think it's the right thing. They are women who speak truth to me whenever they see it in a gentle, loving way. If you do not have Nathans in your life, ladies, and you're in community, go back to your community and press the restart button and say, I'm going to share my struggles with you because I need you to help me see my sins, to get out of them. Or if you're not in community, get into GroupLink and begin that process so that you can get some Nathans in your life. Or go to your Bible study group today and say, I need some Nathans. Help me figure out how to do it. On the other side, I encourage all of us to be Nathans to our godly friends and the people around us that we know are trying to walk with Jesus. Galatians 6:1, which we read for our lesson, tells us how to do it. And don't miss this. To rebuke, to admonish, to be a Nathan is only something God calls us to do in love and gentleness. It's never in harshness or judgment or anger or annoyance or pride, but in deep, deep love. I'm never going to like being a Nathan. You may never like being a Nathan, but God and biblical love calls us to speak truth to people. Ladies, God is lovingly pursuing you through relationships if you're allowing that to happen. So are you open to hearing truth? Are you sharing your sin struggles and inviting people to speak into them? Be open to hearing truth from your Nathans. In verse 13, David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." David got it because Nathan brought it to light. He owned it, and he understood that his sin was against God. Which brings me to my second point, which is that God pursues us through the repercussions of sin. He pursued David, and he pursues each of us through the consequences of our sin. Well, let's read 2 Samuel 12, 9 to 14, because I want you to see some of these repercussions that David had to deal with. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die. Wow, those are some heavy consequences. You see, God, when he forgives us, removes the eternal consequences, but he doesn't remove the temporal consequences. Sin that has been forgiven still leaves some very human scars. And this is the part that's hard for me in this lesson. I know God's character, I know his glory and his holiness and how loving and gentle he is. And if you don't know him and you don't understand him, it would be easy to read this section out of context and say, God's very mean-spirited. This is a hateful, angry God. And if that's you, ladies, lean in, because I want you to understand God's character and his love, even in this very hard story. When we confess our sins, we are forgiven. Psalm 103:12 tells us that he forgives us as far as the east is from the west. Our transgressions are completely wiped out. But our sin will always have consequences. God forgives the sinner, but he allows the consequences to continue. And from the beginning of time, a payment had to be made for sin. A transaction had to be made. And let me remind you that the clincher in all of this is that we're in the Old Testament. This is pre-Jesus times, before the blood of Christ. God's anger and his consequences had not yet been restrained by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ yet. But blood for blood was the way in the Old Testament. That's why the Jews had the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices that we've studied so far. Blood for blood. The penalty for David's sin should have been his death. But for some reason, God in his sovereignty decides in place of David, he is going to take the life of David's infant son. So this innocent infant son pays the penalty for David's sin. Does that sound familiar? An innocent son paid the penalty for my sin. And for your sin, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. When Jesus died on the cross, though, he said, "Tetelestai, it is done. It is finished. Our debt, ladies, is paid in full. Jesus paid our penalty. We no longer live in a blood-for-blood world. Today, the aim of God with consequences of sin that's been forgiven is not to settle accounts through blood for blood, but the aim of God with consequences is to demonstrate how evil sin is, to show that God doesn't take sin lightly. He allows us to suffer consequences, and to humble and teach us as sinners that we don't want to do that again. Hebrews 12:6 teaches that the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So ladies, even in your consequences, God loves you, he adores you. He's just allowing the natural consequences to happen to draw you closer to him. The key is, have you forgiven yourself for the sins that God has forgiven you for? And are you experiencing victory over your sin by allowing God to really wipe them out? Now, I don't want to miss talking about the baby, so I'm going to take a minute here to do that. David lost his son as a consequence for his sin, and I don't want to gloss over the depth and the hurt of that loss. I cannot even imagine the pain of losing a baby. And my family's lost several children. I have not, but my niece and sister-in-laws both have lost children. The pain is too great for me to even think about. My mother's heart breaks for what happened to Bathsheba, that she lost her son. If you have experienced the loss of a child, born or unborn, I am so, so sorry. And I don't want to gloss over the pain of that in this lesson. But please hear me. You did not lose that baby, that child, because of unconfessed sin. And don't hear that lie from Satan that it was something you did. At Watermark, we have great ministries to help you through the grief and the pain if you have suffered one of those losses. We have Shiloh for women who have lost a pregnancy or a baby. We have Grief Share to help you through the grief of loss. And ladies, we have women who are in leadership sitting all around you that share in your personal loss and pain, that have lost children, husbands, babies, unborn children. There are lots of women here that if you don't know where to go to start getting healing and to deal with your pain, reach out, but just know God loves you, and he wants to redeem your loss with something good. As our pastor Todd always reminds us, when you cannot trace God's hand because you just don't feel it, you have to trust his heart and what you know about him. God pursued David, and he pursues us through consequences of our sin. But be assured, ladies, he has forgiven us if we confess those sins. So that moves us to redemption, the third thing I see in this lesson. The third way that God pursued David and he pursues us is through the power of redemption. Well, I am so thankful that the story here doesn't end with the death of David and Bathsheba's son. And I'm so thankful that God's story for us doesn't end with death either. God is in the business of fixing broken people, of bringing life from death. It's what he does. He takes our broken, messed up lives and he redeems them. He brings life and peace into the chaos. Isaiah 44:22 says, "I have wiped away your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." I believe that David and Bathsheba experienced God's redeeming love in the comfort and the care and the love they felt during the loss of their son. And it changed them forever. Because David, after learning about the passing of his infant son, did something so unexpected, so unusual, something only a man after God's own heart would do. When David found out that his son had died, he got up and he went and he worshiped. David understood that his debt had been paid in full. He wasn't burdened anymore. He didn't feel the shame. He trusted in God's total forgiveness and his redeeming love. And after the death of that first son, God brought life in the form of a second son to David and Bathsheba, not to replace the first son that they had lost, but to redeem that death through life. He brought Solomon Jedediah. Solomon, the word for peace. Jedediah, the word for beloved by God. What a reminder of how deeply God loved them, that into the chaos and the brokenness of their lives, God brought a son to remind them of his steadfast love, his hesed love. It had never left them this whole time. God, through his death on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins and offers us eternal life forever and abundant life here and now. David stepped into that abundant life when he got up and he went and worshiped. So ladies, can you even begin to fathom God's pursuit of you? He pursues you, loves you just like David. And he wants to redeem your sin, your shame, the weight of anything you're carrying around and replace it with abundant life. So what sin are you holding on to? What sin do you just need to confess and get it out and start working on? By the grace of God, you and I are promised forgiveness every time we confess and repent and bring our sin into the light. God pursues us with redeeming love. That's his mercy. Well, I think every one of us can relate to the story of David and Bathsheba. Romans 3:23 states that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I pray that 2 Samuel 12 makes you search deep in you at what sin are you holding on to so that you too can feel God's pursuit of you and his redeeming love. This was a dark, dark time for David, but God pursued him hard with Nathan, with consequences, and with his redeeming love. And he pursues us that way too. This morning, I asked our Bible study leaders to just write some sins on a card that they had in the past confessed and felt God's redeeming love as they experience victory over those sins. These are the women sitting around you. And I just want to read a few in closing. Control, perfectionism, pride, covetousness, controlling my family, submerged in morbid fantasy thought life, escapism, freedom from my sin of having an abortion in college and how I allowed it to affect my life. I am clean. I'm thankful that the Lord has redeemed my sin of lust, struggling and finding victory over fear, anger, comparison, fear of man and what others think of me, victory over people pleasing and placing significance in what others think, victory over addiction of lust and masturbation, living my life marked by the world and allowing others to define my worth, self-sufficiency, idolatry over my children and their education, selfishness, disrespecting my husband, hard-heartedness toward my husband, fear, anxiety and worry, a critical spirit, anger, pride, bitterness at my dad for domestic violence and not trusting that God is good, fear of the future, of the dark, fear of everything unknown, comparison, smoking, God is working on me to redeem the habit of drinking, fear and worry, an adoption that didn't work out, comparison, needing to be in control and not trusting God, the sin of comparison of my home, my husband, our income, control, selfishness, victory over an eating disorder and freedom from obsession with food, abortion, anger against my children, legalism, pridefulness, judgmentalness, arrogance, self-righteousness, insecurity, self-obsession, my mouth to speak with ugly tone and a critical spirit, anxiety, worry, control, body image. I'm not going to keep going, but do you get a feel that you're sitting around women who God has forgiven and redeemed, women who have confessed their sin and God has just taken them and wiped them clean. And those women are feeling God's redeeming love. That's what God wants each and every one of us to experience every day. Forgiveness, freedom, and love that only he can bring. So ladies, what are you waiting for? God loves you. He's pursuing you no matter what you've done. His mercies are new every morning. May each of you experience the power of his redeeming love. Let me pray. Father, Thank you for just the ways that your scripture makes us look into ourselves. And thank you for this lesson on sin and how you pursue us. Thank you that you love us enough that you don't leave us in the darkness or the shame or the weight of our sin, but that you pursue us to bring that sin into light where it can be cared for and taken away. Father, I pray for just great discussion in our small groups. We love you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.